Luke chapter 10, I don't know what that had to do with the message tonight. I will fill you in on a little secret. Tonight, I did not come planning on preaching this. I'm going to preach Dare to Care Part 2. Just because I have a new message and I don't know what to title it. Whatever he titled his sounded pretty good to me. So we're going to title that. This message the same thing tonight. Amen. But I came prepared to preach on faith promise giving. I love to preach on giving. I love to preach about missions. And I love to see people squirm. And I love to give so I don't feel pressed or hurt or pressured when people talk about giving. But I like to watch people squirm when they feel pressured. But God took away that pleasure about 10 or 12 months ago. I called up two of the best Bible scholars that I know, Brother Tim Fuller and Brother Joe Kemmler. And I asked them a Bible question about Jephthah. Now, like always, I did not agree with either one of them. So I called up probably my greatest hero of the faith. He's nearly 80 years old. I don't know anyone better in the Bible. He doesn't answer any question, but he asks a question. And he began to get me thinking about that story and finally settled some things in my mind. And I put together a message and I was going to preach it tonight. Then the Lord told me I couldn't do it. So we're going to preach Dare to Care Part 2. You say, why are you taking so long to get to it? Because I'm nervous about preaching. I was wanting to preach on Jephthah. Luke chapter 10, we'll begin reading verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said to him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at a place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I'm going to ask Brother Jim Fuller to lead us in prayer this evening as we come. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible tells us the lawyer came, not in sincerity, but tempting Christ and asking, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Christ responded with a question, as he often did, what's written in the law? And he answered and said, probably repeating what he had heard of Christ say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I believe these two commands are intertwined, inseparable. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. I've realized this in my life. The more I love God, the more I love people. The less I love God, the less I love people. And in my Christian life, when my love for God is wavering, my love for people wavers along with that. But Christ responds and says, thou hast answered right, this do and live. And the lawyer wants to justify himself, so he asks a question. And really, when it comes to missions, I believe in approaching the root issue, and this is one of the root issues of missions. Who is my neighbor? This is a question we have to answer in our hearts and minds. Who, then, is my neighbor? And Christ then tells the people a parable answering the question. He tells us about a man that was headed from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves. And we know this man represents the lost sinner. He was stripped of his raiment and wounded and left half dead. Now, regrettably, all of us have seen cases just like this. And young ladies, this is a good picture of sin, and you don't want to go this direction. Went down to a place that was beautiful, but a place that was cursed, Jericho, and was torn up suddenly out of nowhere. Came some men and nearly took his life. And I've seen, we've had to deal with people that have been stripped of every bit of dignity and joy and purity and sanity. And you've seen, and I mentioned to these young ladies today, ladies that are 30 years old and they look like they're 45 or 50. They've just been beaten by sin. And regrettably, in my life and in my ministry, I've had people approach us. I remember a big giant of a man that came to our church and trying to commit suicide. He tried to commit suicide several times that week and totally given to alcohol, ruining his life and his business. And thankfully, we were able to give him the gospel and see that man saved. But what it did not do was change the effect that it already had on his home and on his business. He could never recapture what he had lost through those years of drunkenness. And sin had left him and his relationships half dead, stripped him of everything good in his life, wounded him. How many times have we seen people wounded so deeply? Their only hope of any kind of recovery is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wounds from abuse, wounds from neglect, wounds from hatred. This world is wounded. Now, here's what we like to do. We like to ignore it. We like to become angry. This is a generation of Christians that live angry with the world. And we look at the wounded and it makes us nauseous. And we look at, as Brother Camilleri said yesterday, it doesn't matter if it's the tattoos or the dress, their actions, their rebellion, their defiance to God, their hatred for everything that's good and right. And instead of showing compassion, love, and mercy, we almost want to turn and walk away, washing our hands and freeing ourselves from the guilt and saying they're simply too hard, there's no hope, no chance. Why even mess with these people in this mess? But that's sin, and that's what sin does to people. But the Bible talks about two men that came by. Verse 31, by chance. I like the way Scripture reads. By chance. There came down a certain priest. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, this is the group I'm preaching tonight because this is the group Christ preached to, the priests and the Levites. Now the priests, now I know when that term is used in this day and age, we think of the Catholics. But back then, these were the men of God. These were the full-time servants. These were those chosen ones by God to work in the temple. The pastors. So the pastor comes by, one who gives his life to ministry, from a distance takes a look and passes by on the other side. And then comes the Levite. The Levite was of a tribe that was also giving their lives to God for service in the temple, helping, ministering, preparing the sacrifices, singing, playing instruments, repairing the temple. Now let me ask you this, because this congregation tonight is mainly made up of priests and Levites. You may not be a pastor, you may not be a missionary, but you are being used of God, whether that's in maintenance or a ministry. You're working in the temple, and these two, traveling from Jerusalem, the house of God, to Jericho, to the world, were too busy to pay any attention at all. The priest looked and passed on. The Levite came, looked and passed by on the other side. And here's my concern tonight. Because most of the ministering that we're supposed to do is done on the road, not at the destination. And when I came out of Mexico, 15 years of living passionately for reaching the lost. And I remember a day in 1986 going to a premillennial conference. You know, back then they didn't have leadership conferences. Those men would gather and the power of God would fall, and it wasn't about how to build a bigger church, but rather how to be a better Christian, how to be more Spirit-filled, and how to walk with God. But God got a hold of my heart, and I remember laying on that altar and saying, God, I want to spend the rest of my life reaching the lost. And I'm preaching to one here tonight. I don't know who it is. Maybe it's one of these young men. Maybe it's one of these young ladies. If we could just get one here tonight that would pray that prayer and make that commitment and say, my life is not about ministry. My life is about every day reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. And this has been the driving factor in the motivation of my existence now for over 25 years. I want God to be glorified through my life in reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. I don't care where it's at. I don't care what planet. I don't care what continent. I don't care what country. I don't care what city. I don't care what state. I just want to be used to reach the lost. But I found myself 5 years ago in Austin, Texas. Suddenly, my work week and workload is increased. And I find myself teaching and preaching and working 65 and 70 hours a week. And I leave the house early in the morning, come home at 10 o'clock at night. And my days were filled every morning, teaching 2 hours in the morning, preaching on Tuesday night, preaching on Wednesday night. In the morning, going back, we have a full-time college. In the morning, starts at 7:30, finishes at 12. And so I would teach or preach twice in the morning, go preach at night, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday preach it again, Sunday twice again. The only day I had free was Monday as far as preaching was concerned. But the administrative responsibilities and the Christian school and all these new tasks were dropped on me. And the next thing I knew, my life was consumed with traveling from point A to point B, from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I caught myself in about 6 months into the work, walking right on top of people that were wounded and hurt and half dead, in order to fulfill my calling and do the work of the ministry. I was too busy to even see or smell or touch or help. I was a pastor. I had a ministry. The school had to move forward. The institute had to grow. The church had to stay together. I had messages to preach. Listen, God did not call me to preach a message to impress a crowd with my knowledge. God called me to minister. Those have been run over and wrecked by sin. And that ministry does not take place at the destination. It takes place on the road. You study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did He meet blind Bartimaeus? On the road. Where did He meet the woman at the well? On the road. Where did He meet Zacchaeus? Up in the tree. Zacchaeus, come down for today. Salvation has come to thy house. He didn't meet him at his house. He met him on the road. You know who the neighbor is? The neighbor doesn't have an address. The neighbor is on the road. And guess what, pastors? Guess what, priests? guess what Levites are doing in this generation? I don't want to preach to the church crowd because we fixed the problem, fixing the pastors, the priests, and the Levites. When we get back to ministering on the road, we fix everything else. We think ministering takes place within the four walls of this church, within the four walls of the Sunday school class, within the four walls of the prison or the nursing home. No, the ministry takes place where the hurting are at and they're half dead. They can't even come in. Here's what we want to do. We want to sit down at the inn and let the half dead drag themselves. There's a problem. Ephesians 2 says they are dead in trespasses and since they are incapable dragging themselves. I'm not trying to be a Calvinist. I'm just trying to tell you they are hopeless and helpless. You got to meet them on the road. We don't got time for that. That means we're going to have to stop. That means we're going to have to slow down. That means we're going to have to engage in a conversation. That means we're going to have to focus. That means we're going to have to look and see and notice. But no, I'll tell you what, everything else has our attention. We've got these contraptions sitting around, laying around. Listen, you go to Starbucks, you can't even notice someone half dead. And if you do, you don't want to notice. I saw them, but I don't see them. And Satan has said, I'll give you technology so you don't notice anyone on the road. You're in a doctor's office. You're sitting there all alone. No one is around. Listen, there's a day, one of the days that literally has changed my life. Last year, we had a preacher in our missions conference, gave a tremendous message on soul winning. And at the end, we were challenged to make a commitment to witness to someone, look up someone every single day. Now listen, I've had faith promise commitments and money commitments no longer affect me, preacher. I'm just being honest with you. It's not boastful. God has my heart. God has my wallet. He can take any money or amount of money that He wants. That is no longer an issue. But making a faith promise commitment to talk to someone every day, boy, that has been an incredible challenge. But it was a great challenge because it's an open door to witness. Because when you go in, I did it today with Kristen over here at the Waffle House. Three ladies, three workers, the place is empty. And I got a coffee and I went to pay. And I walked up to Kristen. I said, Kristen, you know what? I'm a pastor. She said, you are. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, about a year ago, I made a commitment to give my testimony and quote someone a verse every day this year. And that's till the end of October. Would you be willing to listen 5 minutes to my testimony and let me quote a verse? She said, I sure would. Three people, their full attention, letting me fulfill my commitment. You know what? I'm probably not going to be able to witness to anyone in this auditorium tonight. Because Jerusalem and Jericho is not where you find people half dead. You find them on the road. And you know what we've done? We have made our ministries about Jerusalem and Jericho. And Jericho to Jerusalem. And we have become so efficient that we can't even do the ministry. We're so proud of our efficiency. I'm not wasting any time. I'm working smarter. I'm not working harder. I'm more efficient than I've ever been before. Our ministry is more streamlined. Yes, it's so streamlined that we walk right around, right on top, right by, right over the very people that we're supposed to help. I'm talking to the priests and the Levites. Because a priest said, I've got something to do. This can mess up my whole week. If I touch that man and he's dead, that's 7 days of purification. That's 7 days that I lose if I touch that man. I cannot take that risk. And he walked by. Listen, we're so fearful of losing 7 minutes. 7 minutes of our day. We want to be so efficient, we can't take 7 minutes to put down the phone, stop sending emails, stop sending texts. Listen to me, I guarantee you this, I put up a website, and when I came to Austin, we put up screens and websites, we did all this. We said, we got to modernize. We have an old-fashioned pastor that's been living in the dark ages. Let's modernize. Let me tell you how many people, how many half-dead that donkey's brought into church. No one! It's brought in the fried fish sandwiches. But it hasn't brought in a single half-dead person yet. And we're talking about the fourth or fifth generation. We've paid big bucks and remodeled and done this and done that. Those aren't the donkeys that bring in the half-dead. Because the half-dead aren't sitting in Jerusalem. They're not sitting in Jericho. They're sitting on the road. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you personally touched someone on the road? On the road to soul winning. March, I was up at Brother Kamler's, and we're driving into soul winning. Saturday morning, some of these girls with me, they're saying we're having a good time. Then suddenly, it's about a 30-minute drive. He hits the brakes. And pulls over. Well, what is his problem? He said, Adam, there's some Mexicans out there, and you got to keep your promise today. Chris and I jumped out. We ran over there, talked to them in Spanish. Now, that doesn't mean everyone gets saved. But you're dealing with the half-dead. Exactly where you find them. And here's why our churches are dying. We're not bringing in the half-dead. We're too busy traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and Jericho to Jerusalem and Jerusalem to Jericho and Jericho to Jerusalem. And it's tied up our week and it's tied up our mind and it's tied up our ministry to the point we're not even doing what missions is all about. I got to thinking for 15 years I've been working on the road. For 15 years I've been dragging it in the half dead. For 15 years I've always got my donkey loaded. And suddenly, I've got so many administrative responsibilities. My donkey hasn't sweat in a month. I can't even remember what the smell of the dead is. I can't even remember what a wound looks like. It's been a long time since I heard anyone cry, plead for help. I wish I could help you. I wish I could hear that cry. But I've got more important things like paperwork to do. And grouchy old Christians to calm down. I'm just not going to be able to mess with the half-dead today. Well, preacher, that just doesn't fall under my ministry obligation. I work on Thursday nights. I teach on Sunday mornings. This is the mentality of ministry in 2014. Preacher, I walked by him, but he was at Starbucks, not my Sunday school class. He was at Target, he wasn't in my prison ministry. He was at Olive Garden, he wasn't sitting there in my institute class, so I couldn't take the time. I've got to stay focused, I've got to stay efficient, I've got to make this happen. I'm already helping a lot of people. So someone else needs to take the time to go by and pick that man up. It has a better donkey. And anyways, that man is suffering the consequences of his actions. If he wouldn't travel at night, if he wouldn't be running with that crowd, if he wouldn't have been alone, let me guess, that boy's 18. Boy, aren't we good at explaining to the half-dead why they're half-dead? I don't know if he's salvageable anyways. Father, would you please help him? God, please do something special in his life. In Jesus' name, amen. If I got a track, I'll leave it in his pocket. That is today's ministry.
Yes, sir. Come on.
You know what most life is about now for the Baptist, the Christian? The focus is on enjoying the trip.
Yeah.
So, listen, we're so concerned about enjoying the trip now from point A to point B. From your house to church, from church to your house. It means a coffee. The soda. It means you pull down the screen in the vehicle and watch a movie. You text a friend. You make a phone call. You tell a joke. You know, people in life, they're all about the ride. That's all they talk about. Boy, it was hot. Boy, that's a long trip. 8 hours. There's nothing between here and there. You know, people, the only thing they're living for is the trip. I made it from point A to point B, and I didn't let anything interrupt me or interfere with me enjoying the trip. So what we've done, we've streamlined our ministry. Now what we do, we've got our fancy cars, we drive that same road about 100 miles an hour, we got a scooper on the side. If we have to catch anybody dead or half dead on the way there, praise the Lord, they made it. If not, man, we gave it our best shot. We'll put a megaphone on the side of the vehicle that says, if you're half dead, go ahead and jump on board, we'll make sure you get to the right place. But truly getting our hands dirty is something that no longer happens. And I had to come to a point in my ministry where I said, okay, this is enough. I may show up late, and if passing out a gospel tract, if talking to someone at the counter, if going out of my way to reach someone that is hurting, been run over by sin, and it makes me late to an appointment, that'll be just fine. If I walk in 10 minutes late to that class, or 10 minutes late to that chapel, or 15 minutes late to that institute, I've walked in Wednesday night late. I've called Brother Robert about a month ago. I called Brother Robert. I said, we're so close to leading someone to Christ. You just leave the singing and carry on the music. You make it happen. And when I get there, I get there. Preacher, there were 3 or 4 years of my ministry at Capital City. I would have said, you know what? I'll be back later on this week. I've got a church to preach to. We are so out of focus. His priests and Levites, we are literally doing this in the ministry. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. Oh, I hope you're okay. If you make it, bye. Excuse me there, buddy. Sorry about that. I'm on the way to do a conference this week. They don't need stepped on. They need help. They don't care if you're preaching a conference. They need Jesus. Here comes a priest and here comes a Levite. Whew. Wow. Poor fellas. That's rough. Now we've made people an interruption in the gospel, a headache, and a source of irritation. What's the Samaritan do? Verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now this is missions. You know why? A Samaritan stops for a Jew? Folks, this didn't happen. Jews don't help Samaritans. Samaritans don't help Jews. This is like an Indian seeing a cowboy scalped and flipping it back on his head, putting him up on his horse, and riding him down to the town doctor. This just doesn't happen. Missions in every book of this book, every page of this Bible, every book in this word, the Samaritan stops. And let me just say this. This is the first time I'm preaching, so we may go any direction. Who knows? I'm convinced that we're partly to blame for this neo movement, this blasphemous, twisted message of grace, not grace for salvation, but grace for a disgraceful living. We're responsible for a social gospel because the world out there that's been wrecked and hurt and ruined and crushed by sin, Christians have stopped caring. So the world has stepped up and replaced the gospel with a social gospel. So instead of bringing them the bread of life, they'll bring them bread and rice and beans and chicken. Instead of digging into the word, they'll dig down and dig a well. You know what's happened? this Samaritan came and brought help, but it was only physical help. He could not provide what that priest or that Levite could have provided. So the world is stepping up and filling the void that the Christian is supposed to be doing. No wonder they're sucking up a social gospel, because they need help. They need grace, and someone is bringing them grace. It's just a false grace. But at least they're getting on a horse. At least they're going to an inn. At least someone is bandaging them up. No, their soul hasn't changed. They haven't gained salvation. Their destiny is still the same. But they're in love with someone that showed them a little bit of grace. Because that's not coming from the Christians. The Christians are walking by and saying, "Man, I got stuff to do." A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, look what he did. Six or seven things. He came where he was. He came. Now, listen, I don't even have to preach this. God so worded it, the message is right there. He came to where he was. You know what we're doing? We're not coming to where the dead and the wounded and the smashed up are at. Well, you know, preacher, I'm just not winning them. When's the last time you went to where they were? Every day we're walking right on top of them, right by them. We're talking about personally touching them on the road. That's where you find half dead. He came to, that means he had to stop for a moment. Would it hurt you? Would it devastate your day? Would it ruin your efficiency? Would it mess up your Christianity? Would you be fired if you stopped for 5 minutes every day, 5 minutes on the road and helped someone half dead? Now, I'm not talking about changing a tire. Oh, we like to feel good about that kind of thing. A car was broken down, and I came in and changed the tire. I'm not talking about that feel good garbage. You're like, you didn't get robbed. I'm talking about someone in need of the gospel. Would it really set us back that much if we stopped for 5 minutes and came to where they're at? You know what I found out? A simple compliment. We have an elderly gentleman in the church that fell recently, got put in assisted living. And here's what I found out, preacher. Over the past week, I've been busy enough, I've made that one of my hot spots for getting people the gospel. Because when you go in, here's the easy way. You find someone that's 65 or 70, and you just say, "Boy, you are looking absolutely beautiful today." And they smile. I've had several say, "Could you say that again?" I certainly can. If I wasn't married, I'd be looking your way. You say, "Preacher, you're a pastor. She's 68 years old. She can't get out of that wheeled chair she's riding in." Okay? I'm looking for an open door, not the wrong kind, but to get the gospel out. You say, "You tricky, tricky man." You know what you ought to do? How is it we can get inventive to do wrong? We can't get inventive to do right. He went to where that man was, slowed down. Listen, no one was taking this road as a leisure walk. Everyone on this road was doing business. So it hurt him just as much as it hurt the other two to stop. He had a destiny, he had a promise to keep, an appointment to make. He came where he was. And when he saw him, do I even need to mention this? When's the last time you actually saw someone who's a lost sinner, undone, wounded, stripped, half dead? You know what will help? Start paying attention to people's name tags. Some reason you pay attention to their name tags, you pay attention to their soul. When we actually start seeing people, and when you have an eye problem, you have an eye problem. I don't know where that came from, but these girls that are kind of slow. When you have an EYE problem, you have an eye problem. I can't help you. He came to where he was. He saw him. He had compassion on him, went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And listen, this is difficult. I remember a few years ago, I have a weak stomach, and that's not just dealing with motion, but that's dealing with blood or pain or any of that. And I will faint. I will pass out. It's not something I can control. It just happens. A few years ago, we were in grocery store in Mexico, and Ashley was standing up, that the glass on the vegetable tray over there is not protective glass. It's sharp glass. It should not be up there with the vegetables. But she climbed up, slipped off, cut her chin in a V-shape down to the bone. I didn't know. She was standing by her brother crying. I looked at the two from the other side, thought they'd been in an argument. I walked up, teach our kids, you don't need to cry. You need to be in control. And let me just throw this in because I don't know where this message is going. Some of you need to emotionally get under control, because you cannot grow spiritually until you grow emotionally. So get it under control. Yeah, just a side note for free. So I'm trying to teach my kids to be emotionally controlled. So I see her crying. I walk up and say, Ashley, I don't want to see you crying. She said, yes, sir. Then my wife pulled me over. She said, babe, she just cut herself. It's pretty bad. It's a bad gash. I'm going to go see if I can find some bandages. And I said, she did. And I said, let me go see. And I walked around. Here's the skin hanging, the bone showing up. Ashley's like, what's wrong, Dad? I'm looking for my contact. You don't have contacts. I do now. You know what's going to happen? You get out of your little world. You walk over to someone half dead, wounded, stripped naked. You're going to get a weak stomach. Your legs, isn't it so weird? Your legs get wobbly. They're not going to hurt you. Some reason. It is a struggle. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you aren't enjoying this at all. My wife's not enjoying it. You've heard worse too. Yeah, and so have you. Not from your husband, I'm just saying. I know you've heard worse. He came, he saw him, he had compassion. He bound up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine, he set. This is what we don't like. We gotta set him on our own beast. You gotta own it. You know the problem with reaching out to people that are half dead? You can deal with someone that comes to church because you don't have to own it. You just have to shake their hand, smile. Yeah. We got another one, preacher. Yeah, it didn't cost you anything. But you're dealing with someone out there in the world. It's going to cost you a coffee. It's going to cost you a meal. It's going to have to climb in your car. The kids will spill something on your back seat. Hey, this man put that half-dead man on his beast and had to walk. A half-dead Jew on the donkey of a Samaritan. Yeah. You don't see that anywhere at any time.
Right.
Just like you don't see a half-dead, beaten up, wounded sinner in the back of a Christian's car on the way to church.
Right.
Wow. The two are a rare sight. Just saying. I'm not preaching that. I'm reading scripture. He put it on his own beast. He brought him to and in a place where he could get help, like Victory Baptist Church, and took care of him. You know what that is? Discipleship. You know what we don't want to do? We want one try, walk the aisle, get saved, change your life, give up sin. Don't need any more help. Don't cost me any more time. Don't demand anything more of me. Just live for God and do right. And if you don't heal quickly, next time the waitress calls on the door and kick you out. He took care of him. Now this is missions. Verse 35. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them. That's what normal people give to missions, 2 pence. He took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, said to him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. This admission. You take them down to someone who's a designated caretaker of souls and say, I'm going to pay you to take care of that man. That's what missions is about. You know what? I've got some neighbors in Japan. I've got some neighbors in Israel. I've got some neighbors in Uganda. I've got some neighbors in Mexico. Can you do me a favor? Because I gotta go, but I'm gonna take care of you so you can take care of them. Yeah, there's missions there somewhere. Amen? I know it's there. I wish Brother Fuller would preach this so I could re-preach it and figure out how to preach it. Verse 36. Which now of these three... Now, isn't it amazing what took place? Because the question arises, who is my neighbor? He did this to justify himself because the average Christian will go through the average day and never notice a neighbor. So let me ask you this. Who is your neighbor? Have you seen one in the past month? Have you found a neighbor in the past year? Do you have a neighbor? We can't seem to find any time to take anyone the gospel. You know, here's everything is like this generation, this virtual reality. We think this virtual love for people. If I say it, if I feel it, if I think it, it's actually taking place. Sorry, that's not happening. He changes the question in verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him? Do you see how the question changed? He's asking, who's my neighbor? And Christ says, hold on for a second. You tell me in the story who the neighbor is. This isn't about you locating a neighbor. This is about you being a neighbor. And this is when you become a missionary. When you stop asking the question, who's my neighbor? I'll tell you who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is the people you're walking over on the road. The people you can't see, the people you don't notice, people you do business with and you work with, you just keep stepping over without ever bandaging up their wounds or telling them about Jesus Christ. That's who your neighbor is, but Christ says that's not the real question. The question is, looking at the priests and the Levites, looking among the finest Christian servants that we have in Israel, can you find a neighbor? So let me ask you a question, missionary. You travel. I know you got to make phone calls. I know you got a lot of meetings. I know you have a lot of obligations. I know you have things to do and appointments to keep and slides to show and money to raise. But in this generation, can we find a priest that's a neighbor? Can we find a Levite? You know what we've done? We exchanged bandaging the wounded for mopping the floor, running the press, teaching the Sunday school. So, Pastor, I'm off to Jerusalem. I'm off to Jericho. I'm off to Jerusalem. You know, when I find a neighbor, I'm going to make it happen. God says, that's not the question anymore. The question is, can I get a priest or a Levite to step up and be a neighbor. Because a neighbor says, my neighbor's on the road, he's not at a house. My neighbor's on the road, he's not at the church. My neighbor, I'll meet on Monday, not on Sunday. You're going to meet your neighbor on Friday morning, not Wednesday night. So here's the question. Stop trying to identify your neighbor and just ask, when's the last time I was a neighbor? And that man left, gunned down by his own question. Father, we pray tonight, you'd help us.